your facilities. You get to travel around and see different churches from time to time, and I think what you guys have done with this and keeping it up, it painted well, it's clean, it's very nice. So I don't know which one of you or all of you are in charge of that, but you did done a good job with that. But you know a little bit about myself. My name is Dana Arledge. I'm 70 years old. I know I don't only look 21, but I'm 70. My wife and I will be celebrating 50 years this coming May. We hope to go on a cruise. We have four adult children, all married and out of the house. We've got 14 grandchildren. And yesterday, my wife and I got a brand new dog. So he slept over. It's really a rescue dog, about 2 years old, a Labrador Retriever. And we think we got a good one. Doesn't bark too much. It's very playful. Everything is fine. So if you don't mind, I'm going to sort of cut this short a little bit today so I can go play with the dog. But it's, no, I'm only kidding. I retired from being the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church back in 2019. Now, just in case you wonder, what's the difference between a Bible church person, you know, and a Baptist? I guess maybe the way that I can say it is that Baptist and Bible churches are similar in that, first of all, everybody fills up the back seats first. And then secondly, Bible people don't have to take medicine, whereas Baptist people do. You know, we can be infectious or something. And by the way, I've taken all my medicine, so I'm not infectious this morning. I'm only kidding. But I've been with IMI just for about a year now, all right? I am an adjunct instructor for Cornerstone University and also for Grace Christian University up in Grand Rapids. I teach some courses online for them as well. Let me see. I think that's about all I need to give you this morning for that. I am very thankful for the privilege of your pastor, Stephen, allowed me to come here. I stood right here a few weeks with him. I asked him if I could come up here and just look the facility over because of what I want to do tonight. Tonight, using a couple of maps, and I don't know if we've got, is a slide? There he is. Yeah. Using a map like this and also our imagination, we're going to do a chronological walk through the Old Testament. Now, I have to confess, I did not come up with this. Back in 1976, I was just a young seminarian, and I was in Grand Rapids, and I was attending the Bible conference that they had up there at the time, and Pastor John White, who was from Calvary Baptist in Grand Rapids, did this seminar right in the gymnasium, and I was just a young guy sitting in the audience watching this, and I was like, wow, this was really cool. It was so great that I bought the cassette tapes. Now, I know some of you young people don't even know what a cassette tape is, so you old guys are going to have to, you know, pull one out and dust it off and show them what a cassette tape is. But I bought the cassette tapes and listened to those things, and I've used this thing for quite a bit over the years. I've done it with some classes that I've taught. I've done it in churches that I've worked with. And it is really great. It's greatly impacted my understanding of the Old Testament. So I want to go through it with you right now before we actually get into the message. Are you guys okay with that? Now, we really have a couple of choices. Number one, we can take up the first two or three pews and get rid of them to sort of make some space, or we can just use our imagination. And since that will probably upset the fewer people, we'll just use our imagination, all right? So here we go. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. Chapter 2 is the special events in creation. Chapter 3 is the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve. Chapter 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. Chapter 5 is genealogy. 6, 7, and 8 are Noah and the flood. Chapter 9 is Noah after the flood. 10 is genealogy. 11 is the Tower of Babel. Chapter 12 is the call of Abraham. Now, Abraham lived over here in the Ur of the Chaldees, where the Tigris and Euphrates River flow into the Persian Gulf. God said to him, if you'll go to where I'll tell you to go, I'll make of you a great nation. So he packed his bags, and he went up along the Fertile Crescent, and he stayed in a place called Haran for a while, but he had no children. Finally, he came down to a place called Canaan, where he had two sons. Their names were Ishmael and Isaac. Now, Ishmael was not the son of promise, but Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was not the son of promise. Jacob was. Jacob had 12 sons. The second from the youngest was sold into slavery over here in Egypt by his brothers. Finally, the whole family comes in here because there's a famine in the land. 430 years later, God says to Moses, Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He performed the 10 plagues, said, come on, people, let's go. They went through the Red Sea, and they came up here to a place called Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. After this, they wandered up here to a place called Kadesh Barnea, where they sent the 12 spies in the land. 10 spies came back and said, we can't take the land. 2 spies said, we can't take the land. The congregation said, no, we can't go in there. And God said, because you didn't do what I tell you to do, everybody 20 years old or older, we're going to die in the wilderness. So they wandered around in the wilderness for about 38 years until finally Moses brought them to a place called Mount Pisgah where he died. Excuse me. After this, a young man by the name of Joshua crossed the Jordan River and divided the land among the people. And after that, he died. Then there were several spiritual, social, spiritual, and economic ups and downs under the judges. After this, the people said, we don't want any more judges. We want a king. There were 3 kings under the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. After this, the kingdom was divided. There were 10 tribes in the north, 10 or 2 in the south. The name of the north was Israel. The name of the south was Jerusalem. And the capital of the north was Samaria. The capital of the south, the capital of the south was Jerusalem. In 722 BC, Shalmaneser came down, took the 10 tribes of the north into captivity, and they were never heard from again. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and took the 2 tribes of the south into Babylon, where they were there for 7 years. After the 70 years, 2 men by the name of Ezra and Nehemiah brought the 2 tribes back into Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the houses, reestablished the worship, and that's the chronological end of the Old Testament. Now, I knew, I could see it in your faces. There was that glazed look. There was, he's going so fast, I can't get this. Tonight, we are going to slow it down, okay? I promise we're going to slow it down. All I ask is 2 or 3 things. Number one, that you come and fill these few pews up, okay? Let's not be Bible people or Baptist people and fill up the fronts. So let's come up for it. Secondly, you got to be willing to make a fool of yourself. We're going to do hand gestures and all of that kind of stuff, and we're going to have fun the best I can. We're going to have fun with it, okay? Remembering that almost everything you hear tonight is not from me, all right? I want to give credit where credit is due. So we're going to go through this, and I will tell you that as I learned this many, many years ago, it really changed and helped my understanding of the Old Testament. And I can almost guarantee it'll do the same thing for you because you can fit every one of the Old Testament books into that floor plan in some way or the other. All right? All right? Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for the privilege that you've given me to be with these men and women here this morning. I thank you for their pastor and for the privilege that he gave me to come to be with them to speak. Now I ask you that you will help me to put aside any nervousness that I have, any desire that I have to impress, and I ask you that I would simply be able to open the Word of God and to be able to help them understand it, and that your Spirit will use your Word and that you will help us all know you and to live in a way that pleases you. I don't know any of these people here, and they don't know me, really. But we all have hurts. We all walk with limps. We're all wounded in one way or the other. And I ask you that we all meet together at the foot of the cross, and that Christ would be glorified in a group of sinners. For I ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right. This morning, I want to take you back to probably the least read book or studied book in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah. And just with a raise of hands, I would like to ask you to answer this question. How many of you know next to nothing of Obadiah? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You guys are the ones that I want to tackle on, all right? Hopefully the next 15 or 20 minutes we'll get a little bit of an understanding, not only of what it says, but also how we can apply it. Now, believe it or not, I'm going to start back with that history that I gave you. Remember I told you that Abraham had 2 sons, Ishmael and Isaac? You remember that? And Isaac had 2 sons, Esau and Jacob? You remember that? Well, Jacob and Esau grew up in what you and I would call a very dysfunctional family. Jacob was a mama's boy. And Esau was daddy's boy, right? He was daddy's little buddy. And sometime while growing up, Jacob deceived his brother twice and stole his birthright and his inheritance. And as a result of that, Esau wanted to kill his brother. But those of you who know the book of Genesis remember that Jacob took off in order to save his life. About 20 years later, Jacob returned home, still wondering whether or not his brother was going to kill him. 600 years after that, Jacob's family settled in what is now called Israel. And you'll see that on the left side of the map and a little bit north there. And Esau's family settled in that pink section called Edom. Now, what's interesting is that Esau and Edom mean red. That's the words mean. They mean red. And Esau's descendants lived in the middle of a mountain range, a red mountain range called Mount Seir. And that range extends from the southern part of the Dead Sea all the way to the northern part of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the beginning of the Red Sea. And if you have ever seen the movie The Martian with Matt Damon, you've seen part of Edom, because that's where it was filmed. And in Edom lies the city of Petra, where another film that's rather familiar to many of us was filmed, and that was, a part of it was filmed, and that was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Now, sadly, the descendants of Jacob and Esau were not on best of terms. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that they battle one another on a regular basis, it seems like. And after Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, around 1500 BC or so, they wanted to pass through the area where Edom was. They wanted to go along this king's highway. But in Numbers chapter 20, Edom brings out an army and says, oh no, you're not going to do that. And so they pass along the western side, still in the wilderness, up to the wilderness of Sin, down to Kadesh Barnea, and this is where, you remember, they had sent the 12 spies in the land, down into this wilderness. That took roughly about 38 years to get through. And then along the eastern side of Edom, on their way up to the Jordan River. And this is where then Moses dies. In around the year 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, and he took the most capable people, the most talented people into Babylon. And that would have included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and who? Abednego. Good. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes those two tribes of the south that I mentioned a few minutes ago into captivity, where they are there for 70 years. And understandably, when he invaded the people, invaded the land, some people, like King Zedekiah, the very last king of Israel, wanted to escape for their lives. And they tried to, but they were caught either by Babylon or by their Israel's enemies, the Edomites, and turned over to the Babylonians. And this is where the book of Obadiah starts. In Obadiah chapter 1, Obadiah says, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a message has been sent among the nations. Rise up! Let us rise against her for battle. Now the prophet Obadiah was God's messenger sent to all of the surrounding nations with a message concerning Edom, and that message was very short and sweet, and it was, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Now, this was not a God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life kind of a message that we like to hear so much today. This was more of a your goose is cooked kind of a message, all right? You guys are done. You are out of it. Now, why was that? Well, verse 3 tells us that it was in part because of their pride and their arrogance. And we'll get more into that in a moment. But I want you to notice that it says they lived in the cleft of the rocks and that they soar aloft like the eagles. Back in the mid-90s, I had the privilege of traveling over to Jordan and visiting Petra. And tourists, when they enter into the ruins, the ancient ruins of Petra, go through this narrow passageway, the same passageway where Indiana Jones rode his horse at the end of the movie. And they come to this beautiful facade, which is called the Treasury. It is enormous, and it is gorgeous on the outside. Some people call it, said it was a tomb. We really don't know. What I thought was interesting is, as elaborate as the outside is, the inside isn't. It's just three or four square rectangular rooms that's in there. And once you leave this and you start to explore the different areas around, you'll notice that there's ruins at the bottom of a mountain. You'll see a broken down wall, things of this nature. And then, of course, you'll see something of this nature here, where they actually dug holes and dug homes inside the mountain range. Now, these helped protect them against attack, but also it helps us understand verse 4, where he says, though you soar like eagles, and though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. In other words, if you guys think that you can escape my judgment simply because you've dug holes in the side of a mountain, you're nuts. Now, that's the Arledge translation that you'll never read anywhere, but that's what that's essentially what it says, all right? If you think you can get out of this thing because, you know, you've dug a hole, it's like you guys up there in the balcony, you think you can escape the judgment we're going to face? Ha! That's what God would say, all right? That's what God would say. Now, today, if a thief breaks into the house, I don't know about you, I've had my house broken into once years ago, and you have a thief come in, they grab whatever they can of value, and they what? They get out, right? They don't clean you out, typically. They don't take absolutely everything, but that's not what God says is going to happen to Edom. Edom had been the envy of absolutely everybody, but now they are going to be attacked by everyone. Everyone's going to turn against them. And as a result, they themselves get cleaned out. That's why in verse 8, God says, or through Obadiah, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by the slaughter. Now, who in the world is this Teman guy? Well, Teman was a grandson of Esau, as well as it's a name of an Edomite city, all right? And so what God is going to say is, I am going to wipe you guys out. I'm not just going to destroy the important people. I'm going to wipe everyone out. And according to OxfordBibliographies.com, I found it said, Edomite independence was terminated by the last Babylonian king, Nabonidus, between 553 and 551 BC. Now, why is that important? It's believed that Obadiah wrote his book shortly after the 586 BC Babylonian invasion. So about 30 years later, they get wiped out. That is like lightning fast in regard to biblical prophecy, all right? God said, you guys are going to be wiped out. I'm going to take care of you. 30 years later, boom, it is gone. They're wiped out. Now, why in the world did God want to do that? Why would he judge these guys like that? Well, verse 10 unpacks it when he says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall come cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. See, the problem was they saw their distant relatives, the Israelites, in need when the Babylonians came, but they did nothing to help. That's the problem, all right? They stood by when the Israelites were in need, and they did nothing. But God goes on. In verse 12, he says, but do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress, and do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity, and do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because that's exactly what they were doing, all right? The reason why God destroyed Edom was because they not only stood by while the Israelites were being destroyed, they themselves went into the city and captured it themselves and took out all of the stuff of value that was there as well. Now, this is where it gets really personal for you and me, all right? Have you ever in your life had somebody who you didn't like for whatever reason run into some kind of problems? Maybe it was physical, maybe it was financial, maybe it was legal, whatever it was, maybe really huge problems that they couldn't get out of, and somewhere deep inside of your heart that you wouldn't admit to anybody else, you said, ha, they deserve what they get. Now, if you have to say yes, then you're not too far from living like an Edomite. You notice why Solomon wrote there's nothing new under the sun? It's because of this. The Edomites hated the Israelites. And they not only were glad when they fell, they didn't lift a finger to help them. Do you and I do that? Now consider this. God said in Exodus chapter 23, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey or one of who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, literally it means that if going down the road here, you see your enemy's ox or donkey walking around, you can't laugh and say, ha, Joe's donkey got free again. Forget him, you know. You got to throw a rope around his neck and bring it back. That's the literal meaning, right? That's the literal meaning. Why? Because an ox was very important to a man and his family's livelihood. It plowed its field. It ground his wheat and his corn. And a donkey transported stuff from point A to B and people from point A to B. And without an ox and without a donkey, a family's life could be gravely impacted. Now today we call oxes, I don't know, pickup trucks. And donkeys are cars, right? And we are not to allow ourselves to just go on and laugh as we see our enemy's truck or car broken down alongside of the road. On top of that, Jesus said that we are to what? Love our... Come on, you guys are Bible people. I know you can read. We are to love our... Enemies, that's right. We are to love our enemies. Now let's be real for a moment. How well do you love somebody whose actions have emotionally ripped you apart? Have any of you ever had someone emotionally tear you apart? They've betrayed your confidence? It might have been that person you called wife or husband, who now you call ex. It could be those parents who were just too mean to you, or those kids who would never, ever call you. Can I sort of step outside here and let you know something? My wife and I told you have 4 children, married, gone. We got 3 boys and a daughter. Our 3 sons rarely call us, unless they have a need. Our daughter calls us 3 or 4 times a week at least, and comes by and visits. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you, that's part of what it is to have sons versus daughters, you know? So all of you who have daughters, praise God. gals are wonderful. Now, how in the world did I get off of that? We are to love our enemies, and our kids aren't our enemies. Let's get back to this. All right. We're supposed to love our enemies. And so, in case you say to yourself, okay, I get it, I'm supposed to love my enemy, so therefore, the next time I see my enemy's ox or donkey walking free downtown Decatur, I'll bring it back to him. But until then, he's on his own. You're not understanding the point, all right? You're not understanding the point. Solomon wrote, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. In other words, when we see our enemy fall and struggle, we cannot throw a party. All right? We can't throw a party. We have to be one of the first to help them. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute here. Solomon doesn't say anything about helping our enemy. He just simply says, don't rejoice. That's true. But the Apostle Paul said, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. You know, as our culture becomes more and more secular, the need for genuine Christians to live redemptively is that much more acute. We need to be men and women who do more than just sing songs on a Sunday morning. Our lives must be transformed. When churches split, and let's face it, we all know of splits. I don't know anything about your church's history. But when churches split, and it's common, when divorce becomes very common within the local church, when family members won't talk with one another's, when close relationships end because of some issue and they won't find a resolution to those things, the need to feed our enemies, to love our enemies, is extremely important. It's extremely important. And sadly, instead of Christians reflecting the perfection of God in the way that they live, what we're doing really is we're living a lot more like the Edomites of the Old Testament. Every one of us knows what's going on in our nation. We know how the Republicans and the Democrats hate each other, right? We know that. We know the division, the hatred between the left and the right and the liberals and the conservatives. And each one of them has their own agenda. They see the other guy as the enemy, someone to who needs to simply be destroyed, to be canceled, to be put out, whatever. They hate each other. And as a result of that, our nation is falling apart. And as I said before, our enemies can be our former spouses. They can be parents, children, siblings, former church members, former friends. Can be anybody that comes across our path. And if your life has ever been ripped apart because someone either did or didn't do something, and as a result, now only indifference, resentment, and rage exist between you and that person, then you need to learn something from Obadiah. You need to learn something from Obadiah. The Edomites should have helped the Israelites when they were being attacked by the Babylonians. But they weren't. They didn't. They didn't help. Instead, they turned them over to the Babylonians. And then they went back, as I said, and they plundered the city themselves. Now here, you can read this for yourself. I'm not going to take the time to read it for you. But here's just a list of Edom's guilt. You know, they had violence, they were enemies, and so on. You can just sort of read that for yourself. And sadly, though, while we acknowledge that God is going to judge the wicked, we often live as if we're going to get a free pass. I mean, of course God is going to judge the wicked. Of course he's going to judge criminals. Of course he's going to judge the leftists. Of course he's going to judge the homosexuals. But he's not going to judge us. Why? Because we all accepted Jesus as our Savior way back when. It's like we got our little get out of prison tag and our hearts can be left unchanged. That's the way we live. We won't admit it, but that's the way we live. But God said to everyone, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, not just Edom, but upon all the nations. And as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall be on your own head. So God promises, God promises both Edom and the surrounding nations during that time that judgment was going to fall on their heads. While some people who lived in Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is another name for Jerusalem, were going to escape and they were going to survive. In other words, there were going to be some Jews who did escape when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over and or returned back into Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity. And when they took over, they would grow and multiply and they would burn up the remnant of Edom like a pile of weeds, as if there were a pile of weeds. That's the idea here, okay? Edom is going to be judged for what they did and also for what they didn't do. Now, I want you to take a look at this because let's go back here. Here he says in verse 19, those of the Negev will possess Mount Esau, in other words, Edom's land, and those of the Shephelah will possess the land of the Philistines. If you look at this particular map, the Negev is down here, it's that red mountain range that I talked about over here. The Shephelah is a coastal area that goes between the Mediterranean Sea, includes Gaza, where all the fighting is going on right now, and it goes over here to the where the mountain range. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to have my people live all through this area, and they are going to wipe you out. Now, just to give you an illustration or give an example of this, here are just a couple of photos of the Negev. It's a very mountainous area, a very rugged area, and there are people that will be living there, God says. All right. Now, here is the Shephelah. This is not Gaza, but it's a very coastal area, very beautiful area, and it's a place where a lot of people are going to be living, and that's what God promises there, all right? So with that in mind, as he says, Edom, you are going to be destroyed, and while you wanted to kill and see my people destroyed, they are going to come in and live in your backyard, and they're going to take over everything, all right? Then he goes on in verse 17, and he promises that the day would come when the Edomites would be destroyed and the Israelites would take over. And what's interesting is that with the return under Ezra and Nehemiah, this actually happened. This is not prophecy. This is history. This is history. In fact, in verses 20 to 21, God says, the exiles of this host of people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Shepherd shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What's interesting is this is where the book of Obadiah ends. There's no conclusion. There's no summary. You know, it's just a poof. It just ends right there. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And at this point, you and I have to answer the so what question. So you've been patiently sitting there for the last 15 minutes or so, listening to me go on and on and on. What in the world are you supposed to do with this stuff? That's really the issue, all right? That's really the issue. What are you supposed to do with it? Some of you might be saying in your mind, okay, Dana, nice talk. Now, can we please sing the last song and get out of here? You know, some of you might be saying that. All right, fine. We'll sing just in a few moments. But others of you might be saying, is there anything that I can apply to my life today in January of 2024? 2024. You know, I was thinking earlier, you remember Y2K? Some of you guys remember? 24 years have gone by. Anyway, I'm getting off. Anyway, that's not even in the notes. What can we do with this 2,500-year-old book? The Apostle Paul wrote about the Jews coming out of Egypt with Moses and how they were supposed to obey God, but they didn't. And as a result, God punished them. That's the whole Old Testament. And he says these things happened to them as an example, but notice, they were written down for our what? For our instruction. Did you know that you and I are connected to everything that happened in the Old Testament in one way or the other? God left it there in written form for us to learn from. He wants us to know what's going on. And even though Obadiah is not one of the books that you snuggle up with at night, I get that. There's stuff in this particular book that is very, very important. And to think that because we live in the 21st century, that we're going to escape judgment is to think like an Edomite. We can do what we want and get away with it. But because God is both exalted and he's immanent and he's omniscient, nothing escapes his attention. He knows absolutely everything. And God has the ability to not only judge the Edomites, but he also has the ability to judge the United States of America. And many of us believe that we are under judgment right now. But let's bring this a little bit closer to home, all right? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. What is God going to do with Decatur Bible Church? And what is he going to do when it comes to your particular family? And how about you as an individual? Sometimes at night, right before I drift off to sleep, I'll have the covers pulled up, you know, real tight, and my hands are underneath there. I'm just sort of snuggling in. You know how you do that. And the light's turned off, and my wife's asleep, and I'll just maybe move my thumb like this. And I realize that at that moment, while I'm moving my thumb, just nobody sees. My wife doesn't see. You guys don't see. In fact, nobody cares that I'm moving my thumb, right? Nobody cares. Did any of you guys wake up this morning thinking, I wonder if Dana moved his thumb? None of you did that, did you? No, you don't care. What was it? But God knows everything. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We know the outside of one another. God knows what's deep inside of each and every one of us. When we see the hurting, when we see those who are struggling and we do nothing, when we're glad when our enemies are running into problems and we do nothing, and we let unresolved issues fester in our churches and in our marriages and our friendships, do you really not think that God is not going to hold you accountable? If Obadiah teaches us anything, it is that God sees how we treat everybody, including our enemies, the kids at school, right? The neighbor across the street, whatever it is, God sees everyone. You and I cannot treat people like garbage and worship God at the same time. We must learn to love our enemies deeply from the heart. So if things are not right between you and somebody else, if there's somebody part of Decatur Bible Church who you frankly don't want to talk to, you sort of huddle over here until they leave the auditorium and get away, you know, if that situation is occurring in this church, you need to stop. All right? If there's things going on in your marriages because of unresolved issues, you're fighting for control, you won't forgive, whatever it is, you need to learn how to, you got to get over that, all right? You got to work that kind of stuff out. If your marriage is a divided front, if your family is divided, there are certain things that you just simply have to stop, you have to repent, and you have to come back to the way that God wants you to live. God does not simply give us a Bible for us to carry to church or put on our phones as an app and ignore. He's given us the Old Testament and the New Testament for us to read, to study, to learn from, and to live out. Both the Old and the New Testament are for our admonition. Does that make sense? I want to thank you very much for your patience and your perseverance with me for this morning. It's been a privilege to be with you. I do hope that you will come back tonight. I do want to mention that if any of you have any questions about anything that I've said, talk to me, okay? I promise I don't bite. I'd be glad to talk with you guys. But let me pray with you one more time. Father, I want to ask you that you will bless your word. I don't ask you that you'll bless my sermon, but I do ask you to bless your word. And that you will please help all of us to understand not only Obadiah, but every book of the Bible. And that we will be men and women and children, young people, who love you and walk with you and serve you. That we will be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect as we take the next step in love and obedience. I want to pray again for Pastor Stephen. I ask you that you will give him a restful time wherever he's at and whatever he's doing. Bring him back home here soon. And then I ask that your blessing would be on this church, that they would make disciples of every person that they can. In Christ's precious name, amen.